I appeal you to you, therefore, brothers, Paul says, by the mercies of God, chapter 12. And then he talks about our mercies, how we live merciful, how we live lovingly. The ethical implications of the doctrine of grace is now lived out in chapter 12. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. What I'd like us to talk about for the next few moments is you need to give yourself away. So give yourself away. Give your life away. How do you give your life away? Why do you give your life away? Why is it important? What I'd like us to look at is basically verse 1. We're going to look at verse 1, and I promise you we won't go this slow for the next several months. We'll get to verse 2 in like June. But there's so much in verse 1 that it is important for us to understand. Understanding that it is by God's mercies that we live out these things. First of all, I want to see the word present as we work through the text. To present. How do you present? To present yourselves. Paul. Paul is, from my perspective, as we work through the book of Philippians, I see a very impassioned person. Right? I see someone who is wanting urgently his message to be communicated and to truth to be grasped. So he talks in that kind of a language. He talks in the kind of language where it is so important, the truth that he's communicating. And he does that again as we work in chapter 12, verse 1. As he says, he appeals to them. He appeals. So the verb right there, that present tense verb, this appealing. But then when you get to the word present, to present, I keep saying present because you can say it both ways. You know what I mean, right? Job, all that. Okay. If you don't know what I mean by Job, just ask someone afterwards, okay? To present your body. So it's an infinitive. It's an infinitive that communicates command, though. So in the infinitive, you take a noun and you give a verbal idea, okay? This presentation, you have an infinitive, you have this verbal where it is now communicating a state of being. So whenever it says present, I don't want us to think that we are now talking about just I need to have this presentation. Did you know over the last century, we have had a problem with what's called Schaeferian sanctification. And that is, once you become a Christian, you know what you need to do? You need at some point, you're saved now, but you're saved into reprobation. You're kind of saved into not living a life for Christ. And at some point, you need to up the ante, and you need to have a life of dedication. So you then go to camp, and I was a camp counselor. You go to camp, and that's where you have your point of dedication, because up to that point, you're a carnal Christian. You're a fleshly Christian, and you need the second tier. You need the second tier. So what do you need to do? You need to present yourself. You're saved. Now you're just saved into carnality. Now present yourself. Paul isn't saying that it's a one-time thing. He's saying it's a state of being for the Christian. Remind you that he's writing to the church. He's writing to the church to present. To present yourself. Sanctification isn't a one-time thing. Presenting ourselves before God is not a one-time thing where I have lived this way for 20 years. I have not grown at all as a Christian. I made a decision when I was 3, or I made a decision when I was 30, whatever age that would be. And now I need to figure out, I'm supposed to now live as a Christian. Now that might have happened. You know, I had a prayer of dedication when I went to camp. Matter of fact, I had so many of them. I had so many prayers of dedication because I would, God, I've got to get a handle on this. I got to do this. This next year, I'm going to conquer this. And then the cycle would happen, and I need a new life of dedication. I need to rededicate, right? Now, you've probably heard that term, right? Now, I need to rededicate. Maybe you've dedicated yourself to Christ, but you need to rededicate. That is not in Paul's vocabulary, I don't believe. We do not just have a point of rededication. We have a life of presentation. Does that make sense? Progressive sanctification. It does not mean that a person that becomes a believer is going to all of a sudden say, you know what, I know everything in my life and how it needs to run. I know that everything is God's, and there's no closet. There's nothing like that. But the Schaeferian sanctification, I believe, is incorrect because it misleads us to say that we are, the chapters 1 through 11 of Romans doesn't matter for chapter 12, verse 1. Meaning the implications of 1 through 11 in the life of a believer are that you are, what? Doing 12:1. It's progressive. We are presenting. To present. I'd like us to also to look as we present, we are presenting our bodies. We're presenting our bodies. He says in verse 1, by the mercies of God, the mercies shown, chapters 1 through 11, to present your bodies. Now, why does he say your bodies? I mean, we've worked through passages like Romans 6, 12, and 13. Let not therefore sin reign in your mortal bodies. But why would he say bodies? There's a couple reasons, I believe. One is we have to juxtapose verse 1 to verse 2, which focuses on the mind by the renewing of your mind. But more so than just saying not just your mind, he is saying all of you. He's saying all of you. God just doesn't, if God just has your heart, he will have your body. Does that make sense? If he has your heart, he has all of you. You know, how many of you have lived a fair amount of time in the Southeast before? Okay, all right. Well, bless your heart. That is, well, he has a good heart, right? Man, I wish Romans 2 and 3 weren't there, chapter 2 and 3. When it says, actually, our heart is desperately wicked, you know. I mean, it's talking about depravity and those kind of things. Well, he's got a good heart. Now, maybe he doesn't have the behavior that follows his heart, but he has a good heart. Paul is saying, you present in your entirety to God who you are, and not simply as your body. We've talked about this as we work through the book of James. It is not that I adorn my body to look as beautiful as it does, because I'm closer to Christ. I know the standard is high if you're trying to look like me. Okay, that was obviously a complete joke, please. But that's not the point. The point is not that I need to look a certain way. It's that God owns all of me, and therefore I behave a certain way. And therefore, the ethic of what I know about Christ is demonstrated in my body and soul. It is demonstrated in my heart. It is demonstrated in my behavior. All of you belongs to him. All of you, the desires, every aspect of our body and soul. This is the thing. You cannot be internally God's and externally yours. Think about that. Now, I'm not saying that you, again, we have discussed these things so many times, talking about that you cannot judge a book by its cover, right? But you cannot have an internal story and an external story as well. Does that make sense? You cannot be internally God's and then be externally yours. Well, I can do what I want. I can live the way I want because my heart is God's. And God knows. That's not in Paul's vocabulary. He has struggled with the redemption of the body himself in 6, 7, and 8. culminating knowing that it is because of Christ that he can overcome these things. So we present our bodies. Presenting ourselves in our entirety to God shows the reality that is internally present. You cannot say, I cannot say, we cannot say that we are slaves to Christ and yet live unlike a slave to Christ. We can't. Now, maybe that how that looks, what we want to do is we want to put that in a bucket. You don't have a suit coat, you don't have a tie, you don't do this, you don't do that, therefore you're not. And that is completely wrong, I believe. But you cannot say that you are internally a slave to Christ, but then not live as a slave to Christ. We present our bodies. We present all of us. It's not just one corner. I go into my house. I don't have a portion that is my house. It's all of my house. I can't clean up a corner of my room and then say my room is clean. Now, I want to go on, but what I want to say is that we are not talking about our standing with Christ for sin. We need to battle the polemic that says we can live in any kind of way that we want and it does not matter. We must also battle exactly what Paul has set all this up saying, that you can't keep the law, you can't obey the law, and the law is not a way to righteousness. Do you remember that leading up to the discussion of Abraham? It is not the law, it's the law that condemns you, it's not the law that saves you. You can never behave in a way to find any more favor with Christ before the cross than you did when you were flat on your face before it. That is our posture as slaves before Christ, presenting our bodies. We present our bodies as a sacrifice. To present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. When I say sacrifice, what first comes to mind? Loss, right? You lost something. In Old Testament context, it would have been a lamb. If I'd say, well, what did you sacrifice to do that? Okay. Sacrifice, a loss. Maybe you're gaining far more, but you lost something. When I got married, I gained far more than I had before. I gained the world, right? And not a lifestyle of frozen spaghetti. I gained a lot. But getting up to, you know what I needed to do? I had to sell my car. I had to sell my car in order to get married. I needed to buy a ring. I had a little bit of student debt that I needed paid off. And I had to sell my car. And this was a car that I saved up all the way from junior high to high school. I'm not saying this so you all can look at me and say, wow, Robbie, that was a lot. Because I gained a lot, obviously, right? And I would have wrecked it and it would have been total, not worth anything. So it was a good thing for me to sell this car. But I mean, this 1972 Mustang Mach 1, built up from the ground up, tires that fat on the back. Custom designed interior, 351 Cleveland, converted to four barrel. I mean, Holley intake. We can go down the line, right? And I'm just excited about this car, and I needed to sell it. It was a sacrifice, but guess what? The reward was far more. Did I consider that a sacrifice? Not now. Then did I? No, I'm joking. Did I consider that a sacrifice? No. It wasn't. It wasn't a sacrifice, but there was loss. I gained so far much more. And as we go and we present our bodies as a sacrifice, what it communicates is loss. Discussing loss. Notice he does not ask us to present our bodies as useful trophies to the glory of God. We're discussing loss. He does not tell us that we should present ourselves as these beacons of Christian behavior, or in great riches, or all that. He says, present yourself as a sacrifice. We are not urged to present ourselves as useful, not as trophies, but as there to be used. It is the work of God that turns the clay into the pot, we've already seen. It is the work of God that transforms a person who could do nothing right to a person who could live right before God. We present ourselves as a sacrifice. The longer that a person is a believer, lives a life, the longer the person has a position of leadership, maybe you found this in a corporate environment, it happens in a church environment, all of a sudden you've been a pastor for 20 years, or you've been some director in a department for 20 years, and did you realize at that point that you believe the entire world centers around you? They could not do this without me. And we present ourselves in a corporate environment that way, like, I have this stature, I have this position, and then we could do it in our Christian life or in the church as well. Well, guess what God has because of me? Isn't he so privileged to have me as his servant, as his slave? Because I'm really more of like an upper-level slave. We present ourselves as a sacrifice. And not the sacrifice, I reiterated that the last point, not as the one as a payment for sin, but as a sacrifice in loss. I read a quote here from Paul Washer. He says, "The more the truly regenerate heart understands about the natures and the works of God," as we did in Romans 1 through 11, "understands about the nature and works of God, specifically revealed in the person and the crosswork of Jesus Christ, the more their heart is going to be inflamed with love. Now, make no mistake, you present these things to an unregenerate heart, and the more knowledge they have, the more they will hate God." End quote. Now, think about that as we, in the context of this verse. The more that we understand of the theology about who God is, the knowledge of him is revealed in his word in Romans 1 through 11. The more that we are presented with those things, specifically the work of Jesus as revealed on this cross work, the more our heart is going to be inflamed with love and with service. So when we're talking about bringing ourselves as a sacrifice, it's I know more about who God is and what he's done and his work and his grace and his mercy in my life. And the more that I want to just sacrifice myself before him, complete loss. For everything in Paul, for everything that he had, everything he had done up to that point, he counted as loss for the worth of the excellency found in Jesus Christ. He considered it all as dung, worthless, because he presented his body, he presented all of them, not just his heart, not just a certain behavior that he can conquer, all of them, present his body as a sacrifice before God. So he says, therefore present your bodies. Therefore present as a sacrifice. And if you don't think that there's a relationship between the sacrifice, just look at the verses leading up to this when he's talking about who God is. And how we fail comparison, how we cannot know his, don't know his mind. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his ways and his judgments, and how inscrutable his ways. For of him and to him and through him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Therefore, I urge you. Therefore, I appeal to you. Present everything that you have as loss. We present our bodies as a sacrifice. But he puts that word there at the beginning about living. As a living sacrifice. I asked the question initially, what do you think about when you hear sacrifice? And you think dead animals, right? If you in Old Testament context. God did not ask us to lay down our life in body. What he has asked us to do is live out the gospel as a sacrifice, a living sacrifice. A living sacrifice, one that is focused on knowing God more, one that is focused on the cross work of Jesus Christ, so that their hearts are inflamed with love. A living sacrifice, not a dead, useless sacrifice, but a living sacrifice. We're dead to our sins. In Ephesians, that great book of doctrine, we are alive to Christ. We're a new man, or a new creature. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. And as we have a living sacrifice, not a one time, I have made the decision, and the decision was made. I am a living sacrifice. It does not matter how many years you have been saved. It does not matter if you've been a pastor for 20 years, but we are a constant living sacrifice for God. All of us, in every aspect of our life. But then he says about the sacrifice, he says, as a living sacrifice, holy, holy to God. This is where it gets really hard, because did you know sometimes I really want to just do things my way? I think Paul is using these three terms as we have, connecting it initially, living sacrifice, holy, and then acceptable to God, because he knows the human condition. In every aspect of my life, I end up having two decisions to make. Am I going to go my way, or am I going to go God's way? You can bring preconceived ideas to the text and lay those over the text so that everything that you read in the text is read through the lens of what you have the preconceived ideas that you come to it with. You can look at situations in your life in the same way. When he says the word holy, holy means set apart. And that is not set apart in the sense that this is just something that I'm keeping back. But it is holy in the sense that it is all of God's. It is holy. It is set apart for the purpose that God has. It is his. So that means it is not my way. Do you understand that? Do you see? When he says holy, he's not talking that we will be perfect in every aspect, but we will be perfectly his in every aspect. The sacrifice is blameless, is blemishless. Because it is his sacrifice. It is a sacrifice given to him. So we take the Old Testament connotations of sacrifice, a living as opposed to a dead sacrifice, okay? A holy sacrifice, using the analogy. You were to take a dove, right? For certain sacrifices, you would take a lamb without spot, and you were to sacrifice those things. Why? Because we are talking about the worth and the glory of God. For of him and to him and through him are all things, to whom be glory. Therefore, present a sacrifice that is holy. It is not enough for us just to say that I'm God's and I'm going to do it this way. I'm going to go God's way. It is that I'm going to be set apart to Him, not to my agenda, not to the things that I just want to do. And this is an important piece because it's really when we say the word holiness, many times we go down a different trail. And Paul has already done that. Paul's already talked about our lack of holiness. He's already talked about the sin, and the penalty of sin is death. He's already talked about, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're not talking about the redemption, the living sacrifice that we bring to Him. It's not that we live perfectly, therefore we are a sacrifice that is acceptable. We are accepted because we had a perfect sacrifice, and now we live set apart to Him and do it His way. Do you see how that the nuances of that word holy in the life of a believer? It's not that I am earning before God. It is not that because He saved me, now I am perfect. It is that I am something that is completely, I'm someone that is completely set apart to Him. And I go His way. And I do it His way. There are big decisions in our lives sometimes, right? And we apply this to those big decisions. God, I want to go Your way. God, I need to find Your will. God, what is Your will in this relationship? What is Your will in this house cell? What is Your will in... But Paul is talking about a constant, ever-ready, ever-present sacrifice in our entirety to a God day after day, going His way. When we pray with the kids, after disciplining, do we say, do you want to go God's way or do you want to go your way? Because that's our response to sin. Or sin is, are you going to continue in it and go your way, or do you want to go God's way? Are you set apart to His way, to what He wants, to who He is, to His character, as revealed in Romans 1 through 11 in our passage? It's a sacrifice that is living. It's holy. Acceptable. It's acceptable. As we think about the worth of Jesus, as we think about that, like that quote that I read to you earlier, the more that we know about the worth and the works of Jesus Christ, the more that it is going to drive us to love Him. That's the ending prayer with my children every night. God, I ask that You would help them to grow up to find the perfect mate that will live them in a life of righteousness. No. God, that they would grow up to love You. That they would grow up to love You. Grounded in the truth, grounded on knowing God's character, grounded in knowing God's mercies. Because I know His mercies, my response is love. Love to Him and complete sacrifice, all of me, living, holy, acceptable. And it all ties back to this, worship. We present as sacrifice, it's worship. This is our says our reasonable. I'm sorry, at the end of verse 1, which is your spiritual worship. Which is your spiritual worship. Let's take just two steps back. Let's pretend that we hadn't discussed the last three chapters. Going into chapter 9. And now the discussion of Jew and Israel, and Jew and Greek, those who have faith, and the household of faith. We take a step back, and the law could never have been met. Correct? He built that up. Paul built that up. The argument: you can never fulfill the law. You can never. You can't do it. And even if you did, it's not going to declare you righteous. So the law condemns, and it does not bring righteousness. And so the Jew would then ask, well, what of Israel? And we say, well, God's not done with Israel yet. But the physical nature of Israel's relationship with God was the basis of their physical response to God in sacrifice and actions was not a heartfelt response of faith. It wasn't based in faith. So Paul now, speaking of spiritual, you'd have other translations read this slightly different. But the idea is not that it's this act of worship. It is not ceremony. It's not ceremony. It's a life of worship. It's spiritual. It is not as we're presenting our bodies, and therefore the better that you look, the more that you look this way, the more that you conform in this way, the more that it is therefore a ceremony, an aspect of worship. It is the fact that as you present as a sacrifice yourself before God completely, going his way, so no sin, going his way, no self, going his way, that is the nature of true worship before God. So therefore, how do you respond to a God for of him and to him and through him are all things? What kind of worship can you bring him? Is you can bring him what is considered a loss, a sacrifice that is complete in all of its aspects. It's not, I just have a good heart, God. It's that I will let the internal and the external. I'm not preoccupied with the external. I am preoccupied with the internal. But I am bringing it all before God because of the heart goes the body. As the thoughts go the body. But let me tell you, we in our modern American society, Christian society, have set up worship to be in some regards, to be something that it is not. We create worship to be an event and not a progressive, always state of being, living of sacrifice before God. We come together in what? Worship. Corporate worship. But that's because we have been worshiping all week, and corporately we come together in worship. So we present as sacrifice before God in humility, just like we did when we became a believer, face down in the mud before God's cross, saying, I could not earn my way. I could not do it myself. God, help me. Save me. And in the same way, we live a life of worship. God, I'm a sacrifice. It's set apart to you to go your way. I'll do it every day, living. My aim is to please you, acceptable. And that, my friend, is worship. It's not which song I sing. It's not even, did I read my Bible 20 minutes instead of 15 minutes? I had a meeting this week with someone in the middle of the week. We sat down at a coffee shop for a couple hours. And talking about, so, you know, the reading of the Bible on prayer, I had to make sure that I do this each day. And I said, you know what? The Bible says pray without ceasing. That's not the standard. Did you get it this day? It's not an event. It's a sacrifice. It might be that you are praying once an hour. Who says that it's once a day? Well, why not 36 hours? Do you see how we want to prescribe our Christian life before God? Now, we are creatures of habits. Right? We understand that our mind works that way in the amygdala. Our habits are formed and, you know, and they stay with us. It's hard to get rid of old habits, right? They say. But, so I'm not saying we shouldn't have those habits. The problem is we regulate our life on this tier system, whether it be rededication, and I just need to have a dedication, and then it's taken care of. Or I took care of my Christian walk, my worship before God because I read my Bible and I prayed. Those habits are good, right? Of course. But I ask you and I urge you along with Paul, we are presenting regularly, we are living a life of presentation before God as living, holy, acceptable sacrifices. And this is what worship looks like to the believer. Spiritual worship, not ceremony, not regulation. This is worship. So I ask you, as we go to the end of chapter 1, verse 1, I'm not going to start us all back over, okay? If we go to the end of verse number 1, and you look at that one word at the end, and then you look at the words at the end of the previous verse, what is your response to a God for from him and through him and to him are all things? To whom be glory forever? To whom be glory forever? What is your response? Is it a one time, I got right with God? Which is often needed, isn't it? Often needed? Or is it, I am living a life of presentation as a sacrifice before God. I am now worship. I am showing his glory. It is by the mercies of God that we are now going to live out, after verse 2, live out these mercies in chapter 12. Living a life that is merciful because of the mercies of God. I am worshiping, I am reflecting, I am knowing God, and therefore I am responding in sacrifice before him. And I ask you, the relationship of that word, worship, sacrifice, and then to him be glory forever. How does that interplay in your life? Holy Spirit knows, you know. But then I have a second question, is all of this is very perfunctory if you don't know who God is. It's just a task. It's just saying, well, I wanna show that I'm right with God. I wanna feel that way. The question is, do you know the grace that God has given to you? Do you know what God has done on your behalf? Do you know that he can make you right before God in a world, in a life that is all wrong? Every aspect of our being, from the womb we go sinning. And the discussion that I had with a gentleman, that to our discussion, asking questions, well, how do you respond to homosexuality? How do you respond to this? And I said, you know, I just started a different place. We all come out sinning. We're all coming from the womb not right with God. Maybe it's a drinking habit. Maybe it's a different habit. Maybe it's something else. But the point is, our response to our state before God is that he has made a way for us to be cleared, to be cleaned, to be declared righteous. And if you have not found that, I urge you before God to know his grace. Let's pray. Father, I am so eternally grateful for the book of Romans as it communicates your intent in salvation, your application from salvation. Father, we have so many times given ourselves over to this body of death. We've given ourselves over to the sin that wants to reign within. But Father, on a daily basis, we need to present ourselves as sacrifice, as a response of what God has done to us and in us, living in light of our knowledge of God as he has revealed himself, as you have revealed yourself in your word this morning, God. I ask that we would live a sacrificial lives, regular, living, holy, acceptable. God, take all of us. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. If you would stand with me as we sing this song to the praise of his glorious grace, let's sing this song as a response of worship, sacrificial song before God.
Astonishing mercy and power.
Praise of your glory. We live this life to the praise of your glory. We leave this place to the praise of your glory. We live this week as sacrifices before you. In Christ's name, amen. You're dismissed.